Lord, that He alone satisfies, and that's a good song to have as our background for this message that thinks of the heartbreaking beginning and the end of two kings. Not the book Two Kings, but two of the kings. One, a new king of the northern kingdom, and the other, the new king of the southern kingdom. Israel was divided after the death of Solomon. And some of the things that we are going to see are very telling and reflects our own lives. And so we pick up lots of principles for living, even from this section. The death of Solomon was definitely a part of God's curse on him. And even as I wrote that in my notes, I thought, that's being very harsh. But it's the truth, because God had told him at his first appearing to Solomon, as soon as he became king, that if you keep my commandments, you will have length of days. But if you don't, I'll cut your time. And his life was cut short to just 60 years. And as predicted by God, through Abijah, God's prophet, the kingdom was divided into two parts. Israel became a new nation of 10 tribes under Jeroboam. And Judah was the one tribe nation. It's very interesting. The Bible records that it was a one tribe nation. Even though we commonly attribute two tribes to the nation of Judah, because Benjamin joined that tribe. But God predicted it would be a one tribe. And please remember that it was from the tribe of Judah that Jesus was to come. And God kept his covenant to David that his kingdom will have no end. It was not just David's kingdom, but the son of David, the Messiah, Jesus himself. And therefore, God preserved that one tribe nation. As we continue in our series, you'll see that Israel, the 10 tribe nation, was decimated by Assyria. And you can't form that ever again. But Judah was preserved. You will also take note as we continue in our series that the kings of both the nations, the northern and the southern nations, the 10 tribe nation and the one tribe nation, were mostly bad. It's amazing that God's people can have bad leaders more than good leaders. And that's parallel to the Church of Jesus Christ. I hope you realize that there are lots of bad pastors out there. And if we don't watch out, we can have bad pastors in DCC. It's not something that we should be ostriches and put our heads in the sand and think it'll never happen to us. You know how you think cancer will never happen in my family? Tragedy will never come to me. At least we pretend that it'll never. And one of the ways we know that we were pretending was when we get shocked, it happens. Anything can happen to anybody, and bad things happen to good people too. And so we must, like in our prayer time this morning, always remember to pray for whom? Yeah. And leaders need to be very careful that they pray for themselves. That one prayer Koshi reminded us to pray, Lord, keep me humble. So I want you to keep alert to these facts as they continually emerge in the text. You will also understand as we grasp these things about God's people in the Old Testament, you will understand with me why, very often I'm asked, why do people behave like this? They're supposed to be believers. Why do we behave like this, right? You ask me that. Well, the text will tell you why. So stay alert to catch those reasons, behavior patterns, careless steps, self-confidence that causes failure in our spiritual life. And we will understand why we in the church today behave so poorly in spite of knowing so much about God, about the Bible, about everything. I remember one such person in my background who was being looked after by another friend of mine. So two friends, one had slipped very badly. The other decided to help him out even though he knew that this fellow will not change. The friend, believer who was going to help was an army officer posted in Pune for a time. He said, okay, I'm keeping you with me. You have nowhere to go. And you have my card, you have my everything. You can booze as much as you want and you can do what you want because I know that you can counsel 100 people like yourselves. You can counsel. You can tell all the solutions. You know everything. So I'm not going to tell you anything. I'm just giving you a free hand. The liquor is there. The food is there. The accommodation is there. You just stay here and learn to repent if you so desire. It comes to that in the end, right? It really comes to that. I mean, how much are you going to tell anybody who doesn't want the grace of God to so operate in your life that you can be changed? There are people who testify, I was like this and spontaneously, immediately, absolutely, God changed me. Is the grace of God possible to change you absolutely, immediately, consistently? We need to experience that kind of power of God in our lives, where we can have transformation. The bad behavior of God's people in the Bible is called treachery. Another word for it is what? Was that? Yes, we read that verse. And God also says it's an abomination. When you so know so much and have experienced God's salvation and then behave badly and sin against God, it is nothing less than treachery. An abomination to the Lord. And we need to call things by their name. Look at the mirror and say, that's what you are when you do this. That's me. Look at yourself and say, yeah. And the Bible is called the mirror of our soul. Last week we looked at how important it is not just to begin well, but to be consistent right through. There's no guarantee about tomorrow. Something will happen, something will come your way which will devastate you. Hit your emotions so hard that you get depressed, you get frustrated, you get out of sorts, you can't handle it. What happens? You can collapse. Have you faced reality? Something can happen which will hit you so hard that you won't be able to take it. You can't guarantee what will happen tomorrow. And so what do you need to do? Build up the inner life, right? And Paul prays in the Ephesian epistle, I pray that you will be strengthened in your inner man. That's chapter 3 of Ephesians. You will be strengthened in your inner man. Take care of your inner man. So as important we saw, it is to begin well. And stay consistent all along the way and be wholehearted in our devotion to God. Devotion is not emotional. Devotion to God is loyalty. To be a Mary who sat at Jesus' feet consistently, even though there was the clutter and bluster of Martha all around her. And the complaint of Martha. Mary is not doing anything. She doesn't lift a little finger to help me. Tell her, Jesus, tell her that this is all for you, Lord Jesus. And Mary was not shaken, right? Out of her what? Wholehearted devotion to sit at Jesus' feet. And that's not passive. That's not just having a quiet time for 5 hours a day. We're not talking about that. We're talking about walking with God, even as you are busy doing your daily routine. I grew up with many idioms, proverbs, statements, and one of them was, well begun is half done. Well, that is true. Don't sit on well begun, because it's half done, but it's not all done. I remember little Abigail Smith. She used to sit on her mother Andrea's lap when she was little, 1 year old or 2 year old. And almost each time I finished the sermon, she used to shout out, all done. She was so happy that this long-winded man finished. Well begun is half done, but not all done. We want to be all done, right? I hope at my funeral, I will be found faithful. But I need to live today, right with God. And so today we look at how both Rehoboam, who succeeded Solomon, and Jeroboam began badly. I mean, it is absolutely heartbreaking. I mean, I struggled with my titles. And I thought, now, how do I title this mess? Except feel bad, right? I mean, you study these chapters and you think, I mean, this is so crummy. This is so pathetic. This doesn't need to be so. I mean, you just take over from Solomon, right? Solomon who messed up his life and then was restored. And proof of that is only as we read his Proverbs and Song of Songs and Ecclesiastes, particularly Ecclesiastes. So you have example, right? You have a bad dad. I had a bad dad. Some of us are not willing to say so. We don't even want to face our history, our own biography. But if I had a bad dad, I have a living example, right? Don't be the same, man. Watch out. If you had a bad mom, I have a neighbor, a Catholic neighbor, He said, my dad was an alcoholic. I hate the thing because I know what it did to my family. I know what happened to my dad, Solomon. I know what happened to my predecessor, Solomon. I better be careful. But from day one, he's not careful. And so the title is Heartbroken. The heartbreak story. This is not romantic, but it is real. The heartbreaking beginning and end of Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And because they were like that, they took the whole nation in a pretty speedy, steady, downward spiral. Parents, that's what it'll do to your kids. Committee members, pastor, elders, deacons, whoever we are, right? What will we do? But take everyone down. At least many. As I said, the 10 tribe nation of Israel is gone, totally scattered. Never to recover again. And the one tribe, Judah, 70-year Babylonian captivity. But that's in future. Look at the text. We start with chapter 12, 24 verses. First of all, the first section of chapter 12, the beginning of the reign of Rehoboam and Jeroboam. The first verse tells us that Shechem is where Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, was being readied to be crowned king. That's just the preparation. He's going to be made king, but Shechem is the place. And so I thought, Shechem, why Shechem? And you have to go through your Old Testament, and if you have Bibles with maps, my friend Ken Fuller says, how many books in the Bible? And everyone says 66. He says, no, 67. The 67th book is the book of maps. And if you have maps, you will see good Bibles have good maps, and there's a 12 tribe of Israel map. And you will see that Judah is right at the bottom. And the rest is in the north. So northern nation and southern nation. Judah just at the tip, a little bit to the east of Judah is Benjamin. A little piece of land, Benjamin. And the rest is all under Samaria, the capital of the 10 tribe, northern nation of Israel. Israel. Ephraim is at the southernmost tip of the northern nation of 10 tribes. Samaria is in Manasseh, above Ephraim. And so when you read the prophets, you find that there's a lament or a prophetic utterance against Ephraim and Manasseh and Samaria most times. Below, in Judah, is Jerusalem, at the tip of Benjamin. then you have Shechem, which is above or in the border of Manasseh and Ephraim. So it's not in Judah really. It's a little outside Judah in Shechem. And this town was very important in biblical history and geography. It was geographically huge in significance, not in land space. Located in the hill country of Ephraim or even Manasseh, the city of Shechem played a vital role in the history of Israel because it was almost in the middle of the whole 12 tribes nation. Look at it geographically in the map. And it provided the most important crossroads to everywhere. It's like a hub. And it was known as the route that went through it was known as the way of the patriarchs. You know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's a lot you can say about its historical importance, but enough to say that people traveled from Shechem through Shiloh, Bethel, Ai, Ramah, Gibeah, Jerusalem, Bethlehem, and Hebron. And so it's constantly mentioned, Shechem, 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 all the time as you read the Old Testament. Historically, sorry, that was geographically. Historically, Shechem is the first place mentioned in the beginning of Abram's call. In chapter 12 of Genesis, look at it. In verse 6, it says, Abraham came out of Ur of the Chaldees and passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem. And then in verse 8, you see, same chapter 12, he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel. In chapter 13, verse 2 of Genesis, he comes to the Negev as far as Bethel, verse 3, and Ai. So he keeps going from Shechem towards that area. 13:18. He moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. Jacob's grandson. Who's he? Jacob's grandson. Jacob. Abram's grandson, Jacob. I'm getting my names all crossed. Came to Shechem after he moved and returned from Padan Aram, tracing the same steps of his grandfather. And those of you who have been to the Middle East will come across all these names with Wadi. You can trace him coming, camping at Sukkot, and going through the Wadi Faria, and being renamed Israel in Shechem, building an altar named El Elohe Israel, meaning God, the God of Israel. Look at that in Genesis chapter 33 and verses 17 to 20. Verse 18 says, he came safely to the city of Shechem when he came from Padan Aram. verse 20, erected there an altar. El Elohi Israel. And remember in the Genesis account, they keep digging wells. Joseph was sent when he was 17 years old from Hebron to check on his brothers who were keeping the flock. Where? In Shechem. And that's found in Genesis chapter 37. And so you see again and again in the history of Israel, and particularly the patriarchs, and then later, like in 1 Kings, Shechem has historical importance. When Joseph was to die, look at Genesis chapter 50 and verse 25. He told his brothers, the sons of Israel, swear, saying, God will surely take care of you and you shall carry my bones. And they would go back to Canaan and Shechem. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 1, you find Joshua at the end of his ministry to Israel as they are wandering and then entering and have entered and come to the promised land. They don't do a complete takeover of the promised land by driving all the Canaanites out. But in chapter 24, he calls them where? To Shechem. And he says, in that whole chapter, what? In Shechem, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So Shechem was the place where Israel was told to choose who they will serve. So there was geographical, historical, and spiritual significance to Shechem. Now, turn back to 1 Kings chapter 12, and you find from verses 2 to 5, and this is noteworthy, that Jeroboam, and all Israel, comes to Rehoboam. I hope you see verse 1, it says all Israel, right? Before they divided, they came together with Jeroboam to the son of Solomon. And they're really saying, we want to be under you as king. Do you see that? And all they're saying is, Jeroboam actually comes out of hiding from Egypt, verse 2, because he had run away from Solomon. And all Israel really calls him back and says, it's safe now. Solomon is dead. Verse 3, all the assembly of Israel under the leadership of Jeroboam comes and spoke to Rehoboam saying, your father make a yoke hard. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. And what did he say? Just give me some time to think about it. How many? 3 days. I'll think about it. I put that as a separate point because you need to know that Jeroboam didn't intend to divide the kingdom. He didn't want to. His desire was what? Stay safe under one banner, one king. And the real king is who? The son of Solomon. I don't want to divide. I don't want to separate. And he comes to is Rehoboam and says so very clearly, with all of Israel. Verse 6 to 15, you read it as you glance through it for yourself, and you see that he disregards, Rehoboam disregards the offer of Jeroboam and all of Israel. And he really is consulting first in verse 6, all the elders who had served his father. How do you counsel me? Verse 7, they gave him wise counsel, right? Verse 7, the older elders gave him wise counsel. Grant their petition, speak good works to them, good words to them. They will be your servants forever. I mean, that's wise, right? And what does verse 8 say? He didn't consider their counsel. We need mature people to guide us. And we need to listen to mature people. Rehoboam was not a listener. Because he consulted, look at verse 8, with the young men who grew up with him and served him. You know what he was looking for? Yes, men. It's not just young people. It's not just they were immature. Who was he comfortable with? Only those who please him and are friends from, you know, childhood. You know how it is with all of us. I mean, langod dost, then, you know, I don't want to hurt my childhood friends. And then what happens? We neglect maturity and we go with immaturity. And they immaturely tell him, double the pain, double the heavy load. See, end of verse 10. You shall speak, my little finger is thicker than my father's thigh. That's what they're saying. You see this little finger? It's bigger than the thigh of my King Solomon, my dad. I will add, I will whip you. Not whip you, sorry. I will, my father whipped you, I will sting you with scorpions. I mean, obviously it's not wise, right? Obviously it's stupid. It's so obvious. You understand my title? It's heartbreaking. And so he calls Israel that wanted to cooperate, that wanted to be together. And he, verse 15, did not listen to the people. Not only did he not listen to the older men of maturity, but he did not listen to the people even. I mean, just look at the people. They're saying, we want to be united. We want to be with you. No way. I don't want it. But you have to notice, verse 15, for it was a turn of events from the Lord, that he might establish his word, which the Lord spoke through Ahijah, the Shilonite, to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Remember, God had spoken, and God never speaks that which he will not fulfill. The sovereign Lord made it happen. You know what God does? He even takes your stupidity to do his will. He doesn't want you to be stupid. But he has a will. Right? God has a will. And if you look at this will of God, in this situation, it was a will, a purpose, a decision by God to split the kingdom. Why? because Solomon had failed to stay consistent. And so he said, Solomon, I'm going to snatch the kingdom away and split it. Rehoboam drives away, thus offending Jeroboam and Israel from the kingdom. 16 to 20. What does Israel say? You don't want to listen to us. What portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance. To your tents, O Israel, let's get out of here. Right? Just let's get out of here. And the end is what? In verse 16, now look after your own house, David. So Israel departed to their tents. Rehoboam reigned over the sons of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah. That's it. And the king sent Adoram, who was over the forced labor, and all Israel stoned him to death, and Rehoboam made haste to mount the chariot to flee to Jerusalem. He has to run away. And there is rebellion from the northern kingdom. What does Israel do? What does the northern section of this kingdom do? It says, verse 20, they all heard that Jeroboam had returned. They sent and called him to assembly and made him king over Israel. None but the tribe of Judah followed the house of David. So what happens? From verse 21, we have in this section that Rehoboam attempts now to conquer Israel. Can you beat this? I mean, this is stupid to the core, right? When Israel is saying, we want you as our king, he drives them away. When they leave him, he's going to conquer them. At least he thinks so. And what happens? God says, verse 22, through Shemaiah, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, saying, thus says the Lord, you must not go up and fight against your relatives, the sons of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing has come from me. Right? I think this is the only time I see a little glimmer of alignment with God. But in the whole situation, you have to say this Rehoboam is not really obeying God because he wants to. He's obeying God because he has to. I mean, what else is there to do now? God is so clear. Now, we look at the beginning of the downfall of the other king. And this is something you have to work through as you get into this section of the Bible and the history of Israel. The text jumps from Judah to Israel, Israel to Judah, Judah to Israel. So you've got to not get confused at which kingdom you're looking at. So Rehoboam, that story takes a break, and now we go to the nation of Israel, who is the first king of that northern kingdom, Israel? Jeroboam. Now, then Jeroboam built Shechem. You got it? So he's got Shechem now. Who was supposed to be crowned king in Shechem, Rehoboam, but he lost it. So Jeroboam built Shechem, and he went from there and built Penuel. We're looking at the whole of the rest of chapter 12 to verse 6 of chapter 13. And what does he do? The first thing he does, and this is the downfall, not only of Jeroboam, but of his people. I mean, this is his first day, first shot, first step. The first thing he does, he uses religion to win loyalty. He uses spirituality to win loyalty. If you look at it, what's happening? Verses 25 to 33, he says in his heart, verse 26, the kingdom will return to the house of David. See, the loyalty is fragile. If these people go up and offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will return to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Because where were the people of Israel in the habit of worshipping? Sanctuary, right? No. Jerusalem. Now, we don't have Jerusalem because Jerusalem belongs to Judah. So, where will people keep going to worship? It's just across the border for some of them. They're soon going to slip back to the temple in Jerusalem. Solomon's temple. Their loyalty will be with their religion and the temple and their traditions and their rituals and their ceremonies. So he thinks the best thing to do is, verse 28, make two golden calves. Does that break your heart? And he said to the people, is it too much for you to go up to Jerusalem? I mean, let's be practical, people. I mean, why do you need a bus fare and a plane fare and, you know, whatever, bullock cart fare you need to go to Jerusalem? I'm going to make it easy. Behold your gods. And what does he say? Behold your gods that brought you up from the land of Egypt. I mean, do you look at these calves? This is Jehovah. That's what he's saying. And he set one in Bethel and he put the other in Dan. And this became a sin for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And he made houses on high places and he made priests from among all the people who were not of the sons of Levi. He made a feast on the 8th month of the 15th day, like the feast which is in Judah, and he went up on the altar. Thus he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves which he had made, and he stationed in Bethel the priests of the high places. Then he went up to the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day in the 8th month, which is the month which he had divined in his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the sons of Israel and went up to the altar to burn incense. You know who had done that? Exodus chapter 32 verse 4. Look at the words. Look at the words. Exodus 32 verse 4. And you see what Aaron actually said when he was under judgment. He said, hey, you know, I just took that gold and I put it in the fire and the cow came out. The calf came out. It's not my fault. But actually what he had done was say exactly what Jeroboam repeated. Jeroboam learnt this from Aaron. What did Aaron say when he made the golden calf? He said, behold your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt. And commentators say that for some time, and there is a verse, I'm not going to take time to look at that verse. For some time, the worshippers of these calves, equivalent to the worship of Baal, even call Jehovah Baal. And so I think it's either in the book of Amos or Hosea, where God says, no longer will you call me Baal. That time is over. It is absolutely heartbreaking what has happened here. If you look at verse 30 of 1 Kings chapter 12, it says, now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And he instituted a whole religious system. Feasts, sacrifices, priests, the whole nine yards, everything, to replace the worship of the true God. Why? Because he wanted a following that would be loyal. Now, if you turn to chapter 16, verse 26, and we will be coming to chapter 16, but you look at it. Omri is king now, chapter 16 and verse 26. And it says, he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and his sins, which he made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel with their idols. What's happening? It just continues. And it is categorized as what? The sin of Jeroboam. The sin of Jeroboam. What is the sin of Jeroboam? Making those calves. Chapter 17 of 2 Kings. Chapter 17 of 2 Kings. Look at verses 16 and 17. It is the time of Hoshea, king of Israel. 16 and 17, it says, and they forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves molten images, even two calves, and made an Asherah and worshipped all the hosts of heaven. And they made their sons and their daughters pass through the fire, and they practiced divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him so that the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. None was left except the tribe of Judah. What's happening? It just continues and continues and continues. So we turn to this thing called idolatry. And I'm going to take you through several passages, after which we'll close and take the rest of the message next week. But look at what God says about idolatry. It's one of the greatest sins a man could commit. And you know what? It is the unpardonable sin. Because when you have an idol, what are you doing? You're forsaking the one true God. You're not surrendering to Jesus Christ. And how serious is idolatry? In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4, what does the word of God say? We're going to the second book of the Old Testament. What did God say? You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, and showing loving kindness to thousands, those who love me and keep my commandments. You know, the Roman Catholic Church officially has taken this out. Do you know that? You just check it in the Roman Catholic edition of their Bibles, Douay and Reims. And in their catechisms. Is that true? And they still have 10 commandments because they divide the last one into two about coveting. That itself is enough to chuck that church away as a non-church. I mean, how can you change the word of God, right? There used to be a time in DCC when some who would attend DCC would get very angry with me and say, Chris Williams is anti-Catholic. Of course I am. I mean, what's there to hide? The Catholic Church is apostate. It is. And so is every other church that violates the scriptures. And we're going to see it very, very clearly. In Leviticus chapter 26, verse 1, it's repeated, you shall not make for yourselves idols, nor shall you set up for yourselves an image or a sacred pillar. Do you see that? Nor shall you place a figured stone in your land. Can you see that? To bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. Not even a stone. And it's all over the place, right? God forbids it. Yes? Absolutely? And why? For I am the Lord your God. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, 15 onwards. The Bible has a commentary on its own teaching. Some of us come from not just Roman Catholic background, but we come from Orthodox churches. Falls into the same category. Okay? Absolutely. So watch yourselves carefully. Do you underline that? So watch yourselves how? Carefully. Since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you. Did you see any form when the Lord spoke to you? At Horeb? Israel? Not at all. So that you do not act corruptly. See, the Lord says, it's corruption. We think of corruption only when we think of money laundering and things like that, right? Cheating, bribing. But idolatry is corruption because you have no form when God spoke. He's the invisible God. And you can't have any form of any figure. The likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the sky, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water below the earth. And beware, look at verse 19, and beware not to lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, and be drawn away and worship them and serve them, those which the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace from Egypt to be a people for his own possession. Let everybody else do it. The Lord has let them do it. But you he has chosen out of what? The iron furnace. I mean, he's saying it was pretty hard for you in your sin, in your bondage. And he saved you. Now don't go back. Not even to astrology. Not even to the zodiac. Sometimes the first thing that someone does is think, okay, what's your sign? Oh, you're Aryan. That's what I am supposed to be. That's why you behave like this, Chris. Or do I? Under that star, that sign. Are you tempted to check it out? Sit with a parrot man on the roadside? Once in a while, I mean, see those lines? I have lots of them. You know what God is saying? And you know what Jim Packer, J.I. Packer, do you know his book, Knowing God? He says, you know, when you pray, beware, lest you have an imagination, an imaginary picture of, you know, you're praying, oh God, and you're imagining. He says, that's idolatry. Comes very close home. Don't try to picture what Jesus looks like and, you know, the Father looks like. And don't try to picture. Stay away from all forms, right? All forms. When I read the Bible and I really came to know about this, I went back to my home when I was a teenager. And my dad had all these pictures on the walls of Jesus and all the other people. I didn't wait to ask my dad permission. I just grabbed them and tore them. I'd also read about Gideon. I earned his wrath. But it made me mad to see pictures. And then you have these memorial services for your relatives, right? And it's the custom of Catholics to have a little holy picture, right? And some Protestants do that, don't they? God hates it. God gets really angry. Chapter 5 of Deuteronomy. Chapter 5 of Deuteronomy. And verse 8. You shall not make for yourselves an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands who love me. You see it repeated again and again. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 27. Now, if the word of God was not strong enough, I hope you don't say Chris Williams was very strong today. I hope you see the Bible is very harsh on idolatry and against this. You know what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 15? The Levites have to say this. Cursed is the man who makes an idol, a molten image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Do you agree with the word of God? If you don't, you're cursed, man. Don't do it even in secret. There are some who say, you know, hide it. Be careful. Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. 44, sorry. Chapter 44. And verse 9. Those who fashion a graven image are all of them futile, no use. And their precious things are of no profit. Even their own witnesses fail to see or know, so they will be put to shame. Who has fashioned a god or cast an iron to no profit? Behold, all his companions will be put to shame, for all the craftsmen themselves are mere men. Let them all assemble themselves. Let them stand up. Let them tremble. Let them together be put to shame. The man who shapes iron into a cutting tool and does his work over the coals, fashioning it with hammers and working it with his strong arm, he also gets hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and becomes weary. Another shapes wood. He extends a measuring line. He outlines it with the red chalk. He works it with planes and outlines it with a compass and makes it like the form of a man, like the beauty of man, so that it may sit in a house. Surely he cuts cedars for himself and takes a cypress or a oak and raises it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a fir and etc., etc. Then it becomes, verse 15, something for a man to burn. So he takes one of them and warms himself. Verse 16, half of it he burns, half of it he eats, meat. As he roasts roast and is satisfied, he also warms himself and says, aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire, but the rest of it, see, he makes into a god. His graven image, he falls down before it and worships. He also prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. I mean, what are all these things? They are for implements, for furniture, for everything, even for firewood. And that same thing you use to make a god. Look at Jeremiah, chapter 10. Hear the word, verse 1 to 5. Thus says the Lord, verse 2, do not learn the way of the nations and do not be terrified by the signs of the heavens. Although the nations are terrified by them, for the customs of the people are delusion, because it is wood cut from the forest, the work of the hands of craftsmen with a cutting tool. They decorate it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, so that it will not totter and fall down, right? I mean, you've got to keep that god steady. I don't know if you see carpenters at work or smiths. I mean, put a little more filling here, a little more filling there to keep it all stable. Like a scarecrow, verse 5, in a cucumber field are they. They cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them, for they can do no harm, nor can they do any good. Do you notice what the Bible is saying? It says, don't be afraid and superstitiously so, because you don't believe in idols anymore. I mean, many of us have come from that kind of background, haven't we? And it's scary to let go. And God says, don't be afraid. I've been reading about these Roman Catholic priests who got saved. And there's a scapula. You know this. Have you seen some brown leather piece or something? I remember one brother I was dealing with who was wearing a black bead chain. So after we had counseled and he had really said he knows the Lord, I said, take it out. He said, I'm dead scared. I said, okay. And I grabbed it, and he was trembling as I grabbed it, and I pulled it out and broke it. I said, see, I'm not dying, nor will you. Can we smash some of those things? I was preaching in Uchal on the Maharashtra-Surat border. And all these evangelical Christians had turned to idols. And I said, I'm preaching here morning and evening, and I don't believe any effect is happening. Nothing is happening till you bring everything and burn it in front of me. And I spent a whole week of wasted preaching. I was so pathetic in my preaching. No revival came. No one came with any holy picture and idol. So-called Christians from that whole village, and were willing to give it up. Mother Mary and everybody else. Evangelical Christians they had been. And they had adopted this. We were supporting as DCC a Friends Missionary Prayer Band in our Ancient of Days. Remember? And Roland Oskarson and I were visiting during the beginning of the Love Maharashtra program. And what was this man, Nathaniel, selling? He had a roll of paper in his hand. And he came to fast and pray with Roland and me. And I get curious when someone is hiding something. And he kept hiding this from me. I said, please show it to me. Then he opened it up and it was holy pictures. So what are you doing? He said, these are pagans coming to Christ from pagan background. The only way they will know that there is a God is to give them some visible form. Came back to DCC and said, we cut that man's support. Right? God hates idolatry. Look at verse 14 of Jeremiah chapter 10. We're still in that chapter. And see what God's word, very straightforward, says. Every man is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Did you find that? Jeremiah 10, 14. Every man is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his molten images are deceitful. And there is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of mockery. In the time of their punishment, they will perish. The portion of Jacob is not like these, for the Maker is all he is. And Israel is a tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Gets passionate about what God is passionate about. Acts says something, but we leave that. I want to close with taking you to Deuteronomy and then to 1 Corinthians. I'm not going to read the whole of this passage, Deuteronomy, but I want you to know there is a chapter like this. Deuteronomy chapter 9. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 9. 29 verses. Hear, O Israel. You're crossing over the Jordan today to go into dispossessed nations greater and mightier than you. Great cities fortified to heaven. You know what God had told Israel? You are nothing. I've chosen you. And you're going into conquer nations who are stronger and mightier than you because they have reached up to the heavens. They have too many gods. And they have a lot of power. But I'm going to use you to completely do what? Dispossess them. That whole chapter is telling Israel, look at what I've done. Look at what I want done through you. And he ends that chapter by saying, This is a prayer of Moses. And he says, yet they are your people, your inheritance, whom you have brought out by your great power and your outstretched arm. Read that chapter, okay? And now turn with me to our last verse this morning. As we think of the heartbreak of God over Jeroboam's sin of making idols. And our sin when we have holy pictures, images, rosaries, scapulars, necklaces, black beads, black, what do you call those? Dots. Amulets, the bees, whatever you want to call it. The whole lot stings. Astrology, zodiac signs, black magic, all that God hates. Jeroboam studied it for Israel. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14, God says this, therefore, my beloved, I love you. My beloved, run away from idolatry. And your idol may be yourself and your money and your career and your safety. Our Father, we thank you that Jesus came and died for us so that we might be saved from the iron furnace of our sin. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to flee idolatry. And so be loyal to you all the days of our life. In Jesus' name, Amen.